Some of you here have probably heard me say, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. And then a couple of weeks later, you hear me say, this is my favorite verse of the Bible. And it's a different verse. And, you know, I can do that 3 or 4 or 5, 6 times. But probably not very many of you have ever heard me say, this is my least favorite verse in the Bible. Because I don't say it very often, and I don't have very many least favorite verses in the Bible. But one of my least favorite verses in the Bible is printed this morning on the cover of your pew leaflet. It is from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, and then there's also a little bit of verse 10 there, where God is purported to have said through the prophet Jeremiah, the heart is devious above all things. It is perverse. Who can understand it? If you don't like that translation, you could go with the cheery King James Version, where you would read, the heart is deceitful above all things and completely wicked. Cool. I have to confess, I have a chip on my shoulder about this verse. And it comes partly because some of you know, you may have heard me say from time to time, that we need to listen deeply to our inner being, to the core of our being, to our heart, that the truth of God and Christ, the truth of the Spirit, dwells in the deepest part of our innermost being, in the human heart. And I can't imagine the number of times that, when I've said that, that someone hasn't come back to me and said, oh yes, but the heart is deceitful above all things and completely wicked. Now, to be fair to that person, those people, they're not alone in this understanding of Jeremiah chapter 17. Back in the 1980s, Zondervan Publishing House, Zondervan was then, I don't know if it still is, but maybe it is. Zondervan was kind of the preeminent evangelical publishing house in North America, probably maybe even in the world. And in the early 80s, the editors at Zondervan decided that they wanted to put together a kind of definitive series of biblical commentaries. And so they scoured the Western world, the English-speaking Western world, looking for reputable, solid, balanced scholarship to do a commentary on each book of the Bible. The result was a heavy series of 12 volumes. This is number 6. If you want to see the others, you can go up to my office someday. They're all there. I've read every... No, I haven't. I've looked at them. Volume 6 includes the commentary on the book of Jeremiah. The scholar hired to do the commentary on the book of Jeremiah was Charles L. Feinberg. He has since gone to his great reward. Charles Feinberg was at the time an eminent evangelical scholar. He has had written 20 books on the Old Testament. He was the professor of Old Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary. And he commented on Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. which we've just heard, saying this. He starts with a question. Why is it that the blessed are not more numerous than the cursed? I bet you've all asked that from time to time, eh? Why is it that the blessed are not more numerous than the cursed? The answer lies in the innate depravity of the human heart. See Jeremiah 17:9. The source of all human difficulty is the human heart. Who on earth can plumb the depths of the heart's corruption and sickness? Even its owner does not know it. Your heart is bad and sick and cursed and wicked and depraved and deceitful. And if you pay attention to your heart, you'll end up in a bad place. This is the word of the Mr. Feinberg. You get that? The heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. But it's curious, you know. If you read around a little bit in the book of Jeremiah, you will find it puzzling. Because, for example, you might read Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3. Now remember, the heart is deceitful above all things and completely wicked or entirely depraved. And yet, in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3, the prophet says to God, "But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test me. My heart is with you." Excuse me? Totally depraved, absolutely corrupt, completely deceitful, but my heart is with you. And in chapter 20, verse 9, you might read Jeremiah the prophet saying to God, "If I say I will not mention him, or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart. His word is in my heart." Or in chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah, God speaking through Jeremiah says, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." Go figure. So the heart is that which is with God. The heart is that where God's word is written. The heart is the place where God's law is written in our lives. And yet, apparently, the heart is deceitful above all things and completely wicked. Do you find that confusing? Just a tiny bit? Look at the verse. If you got your pew leaflet there, look at the verse on the front of your pew leaflet. The heart is devious above all else. The word, the Hebrew word translated heart there is lav. The lav is devious above all else. It is perverse, the lav. It, the lav is perverse. Who can understand it, the lav? I, the Lord, test the mind. Question. What's the Hebrew word in this verse for mind? Hint. It's the same as the word heart. The law is previous, is devious above all else. The law is perverse. Who can understand the law? I, the Lord, test the law. So why is law of heart in the first part and mind in the second part? Good question. I think, with all due respect to men who are scholarly and intellectual, I think the reason is that most English translations of the Bible are made by academic, intellectual, dried up, and other adjectives, men who are suspicious of emotion and think that the heart is the seat of emotion, and therefore your emotions will always lead you astray, and you should be suspicious of them and never trust them. Because we all know that emotions are hysterical, right? And they'll always get us into trouble. And yet, even Jeremiah, translated by these same men, says, "His word is in my heart." And God says, "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." So what happens if we actually switch the order and say, "The mind is devious above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the heart." You see, I think I get myself in trouble not from here, but from here, right? It's when I think I understand what's going on. It's when I think I can make sense of life. It's when I think I can strategize and exercise it and make sense of the world and get it all to work the way I want it to work, because that's how I think it should work. It's when I think I'm so smart. It's when I think that I can orchestrate the circumstances of life. That's when I get into trouble. That's what's deceitful. That's what leads me astray over and over and over again. The problem isn't the heart. The problem's my brain. The heart is the deepest, innermost, wisest part of my being. The heart is the place wherein dwells the light, the love, and the presence of God. Jesus said the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. The heart is the place where there's good treasure. The heart is the place where wisdom lies. And it's the problem is we associate in our culture heart with emotion. And I agree, emotions can be a problem too. I don't know, I don't have any, but some people do. The heart can be, if the heart is equated with emotion, I grant you, emotions can lead you astray too. But the way heart is used in the spiritual tradition, in Christian tradition, is to indicate something deeper than the brain and the thinking, and something deeper than human emotion. It's a core center of our being. It's that deepest, most innermost, secret, hidden part of our lives. And that's where wisdom dwells. That's where the law of God resides. That's where God's word is written. In the deep, if you're running into problems, if you're finding your life completely messed up, and if you're constantly wandering off after messed up stuff, it's not that your heart's leading you astray. It's that you're not going deep enough. You're not listening carefully enough. You're not opening enough. In fact, the problem isn't the heart. The problem is where you're putting your trust. You all make sure that before you leave this morning, you go to Shannon Carmichael and you tell her, "Shannon, you really nailed it in your children's time this morning." Because Shannon saw the point that I'm not sure Dr. Fine, whatever his name was, I'm not sure that he actually saw. See, the point of this whole passage is, "Thus says the Lord," cursed or messed up, whatever you want, "cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. The important part, the important point, the whole point of this passage is a later Hebrew word in 17:5, batach, trust, have confidence in, place your security in. Where do you place your security? What do you trust in life? Where do you put your confidence? If we put our confidence in mere flesh, we put our confidence in our intellect, in our ability to understand, in our ability to grasp and figure we can make sense of life, we are going to run into trouble. If we put our ultimate trust in politicians, if we put our trust in our bank accounts, if we put our trust in churches or clergy or even people we love and care for, ultimately, we are always going to be let down and frustrated. Our trust needs to reside somewhere deeper than all of that. Our trust resides in the center, at the heart of our being, in that place of love and light that is our true nature. We are beings created in the image of God. God's image dwells in you. Without exception, at no time has that ever been eliminated. You may lose sight of it, you may forget about it, you may wander away from it, but it's never gone. You are never, ever without that witness of light, truth, life, and love, and goodness, and purity, and peace somewhere deep in your lives. You are not, Mr. Feinberg notwithstanding, you are not innately depraved. Anybody want to fight me on that? You are not innately depraved. You are innately wise and true and beautiful and rich and deep and profound and sometimes a little bit funny. That's who we are. That is our, and this is why, and we need to trust that. You know, we're taught, you know, I've been telling everybody about this pie chart I saw the other day. Somebody put it on Facebook. Was it anybody here? It's a circle, and there's this little bit, much of the circle, and then all the rest is, there's two colors, this much, and then this great big circle. And at the top it says, I'm wearing my coat because. And the little teensy-weensy pie chart says, I'm cold. And then the great big part of the pie chart says, my mom's cold. I'm wearing my coat because my mom's cold. See, and what that means is, from so early on, we're taught not to trust what's inside our experience of life because somebody knows better. Who was beating me up on Facebook? I put a picture up of our kids, grandchildren in the snow, and who was that? Linny wasn't wearing a hat. That was somebody here, I'm sure. It says, where's your daughter's hat, or your granddaughter's hat? I said, you're lucky I got a coat on to her. She didn't need a hat. She's fine. She was having a ball. She didn't want a hat. We're taught so early not to heed that voice, not to pay attention. And this is why Jesus gives that long, strange litany in our gospel reading this morning, chapter 6, of Beatitudes and what it means to be blessed and what it means to have woe. Blessed are those who are poor. Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who weep. See, it's not that there's anything inherently virtuous in poverty. It's not that there's anything inherently wonderful about being hungry or being sad. But those things teach us. They help us to see that we can't actually make life work on our own. We can't actually pull the levers of power and be so smart that everything's going to unfold precisely the way we think it should. And so, woe to you who are rich. What's wrong with being rich? It's great. If you can get there, rich is fine. But if you trust in your riches, sucks to be you. You are going to run into to trouble. Woe to you who are full, you who are self-satisfied, you who sit down at the table and go, wow, look what I've done, and trust in that. Woe to you who laugh. It's okay to laugh. But if we are living a life that tells us we are self-made people, that we have achieved by our own smarts and intelligence this wonderful, blissed-out life that we've achieved, then we are heading for a crash. So it's a question of trust. Where do you put your trust? And I am not going to stop telling people that they should trust what is deepest in themselves. And if that seems to be leading them astray, it's only because they are not listening deeply enough. The challenge is always listen more deeply. Pay attention to what's going on. If you need to vocalize, then you vocalize. If that's what your deep inner being is telling you to do, then you do that. And we're happy. Thank you for sharing. You need to heed the human heart. You need to go to the center, to go to the deepest part of your being. And in order to do that, it's my contention, most of us probably need just a teensy bit more quiet in our lives at times, so that that part of our being that is deepest and most true and most real and profound can begin to open up and receive an awareness of the presence of God at the heart of our being.